morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. That's our statement of faith, who we are and what we believe here at Celebration Church. And then remain standing as we offer up some prayers. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift our prayers to you this morning, trusting in your grace. Bless your church throughout the world, strengthen its leaders, protect its mission, and guide its people in love. Be with the nations of the world. Rise up righteous leaders who will seek justice, peace, and the good of all. We pray that you would bring an end to all violence and hatred. We pray specifically for the Middle East and Ukraine. And we pray that you would so comfort those who suffer, the sick, the grieving, the lonely, and the anxious. Bring healing, hope, and strength. And we lift up all those affected by the catastrophe of the flooding in Texas, families who have lost loved ones, parents who are still drastically searching in anguish for missing children, for the survivors traumatized by this sudden disaster. Bring your comfort where sorrow reigns, your strength to weary hearts, your healing to broken spirits. And as these communities grieve, help them also to see your hope in the midst of such devastating despair. We ask this through Christ our Lord, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. It's good to have you with us. Hope you've been having a wonderful 4th of July weekend. We got no calls to the emergency room, so that's a good sign. If you're a first-time visitor, our service is a little different today. We don't normally do things quite like this, but we hope you'll come back for our regular services on Sunday. And normally our services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. So if you're normally from the 10:30 crowd, welcome. There is actual church going on at 9. It's good to have our good friend Jimmy Bratcher here, wherever he went. There he is. We've been friends for a long time, and we love each other and insult each other constantly. That's true love. Our love language is insult. About 15 years ago, and most of you know I travel all over the world speaking. I get invited for all kinds of things, for churches, organizations, businesses, you know, whatever. About 15 years ago, I was invited to go to Puerto Rico, the land of my ancestors, to speak for Burger King. So all these burger people from all over the country, the world, whatever, gathered together for this big conference. And it was several days. Anyway, when it was my turn to speak, I went a little early because I want to check out the vibe in the room. You know, how's it going? And, you know, one guy's up there talking about burgers and fries and sales and all that. And just for me, he said, we have a special guest. We want to welcome Sergeant Greg Stubbe. And he gets up there and shares his story as a Special Forces Green Beret. He was fighting in Afghanistan and got blown to smithereens. It's a dramatic story. We'll see how much of that he shares today. But he's showing pictures and stuff, and he says, man, he says, I've been through so many surgeries. He says, I don't look very good naked. I got scars everywhere. And when he gets done, the whole crowd stands up, tears, giving him a standing ovation. I'm going, oh, crap. Yeah. I got to follow this. What you hope for is the guy before you stinks, you know. So when you get You're the man, you know what I'm saying? But all that cheering for him, and I'm going, oh, no. So they finally sit down, pull themselves together, and they introduced to me, and I got up there and said, well, I said, that's a tough act to follow. Apparently the only thing I got in common with that guy is neither one of us looks very good naked. And they laughed just like you did just now, and then I had them. And we were good. We've been friends now for a long time. We had him here at Celebration Church several times. It's been long overdue to get him back. I got a call from him earlier this year and said, I found the love of my life. We're going to get married in Key West. Would you come down and do the ceremony? I said, absolutely. I wouldn't miss it for the world. She said, well, we're getting married in a bar. I said, all the better. So, so we're down on Duval Street in Key West. And it's not a closed bar that opened for the ceremony. It's an open operating bar. And the guy's up the guitar and saying, all of a sudden he stops and says, all right, we're going to pause for a special ceremony. And we all got, the whole wedding party got up on the stage. And everybody at the bar, you know, turns around. They're all looking at us and stuff. And we did the ceremony. It was amazing. You know, it's easy to judge people and you would think, these people had no respect for God at all. But it was amazing. Every time I would pray, they'd all bow their heads to pray, you know. And they celebrated and participated in this wedding. And we got them married off. He's here with his lovely bride this morning. I'll let him introduce her. Would you please welcome my friend, Sergeant Greg Stubbe.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's good to be back. Thank you for the time I get to spend with you this morning. You've been my family, whether you knew that or not. Yep, Celebration Church is my family. You guys have been with me through some pretty tough times in my life. And when I met Pastor Gunger, it was right after I had been wounded pretty gravely in Afghanistan, and I was trying to overcome some deficits in life, and now he has joined my wife and I in holy matrimony, and Miss Sweet Vicki Lee is here with me. Yeah. So I love you all. I don't have to know you to love you. We're here for a common reason, and these commonalities are pretty freaking awesome because it's Independence Day and we have this freedom. How do we exercise our freedom? How do you exercise your freedom? Well, it's too late. I already figured it out. You're sitting here. Sunday morning, you're sitting in church, you're celebrating your faith. Now, many places in the world, we can't do that. Not openly. Because hostilities will be shown. We won't have the freedom to do that. So if I fought for anything at all in my career, 23 years in the Army, 19 as a green beanie or something, so I'm kind of invested. I got skin in the game, and I love my country. Thank you. But to be here with you this morning is, it's kind of a culmination. It's the apex of what it means to be free and to celebrate. And since I started hanging out with Pastor Mark Gunger, everything just got a little more wow. I mean, you go to a football game here and it's all this tailgate party. You go to church and it's celebration. And even when we grocery shop, it's at a festival. So here we are having fun. But it's a big deal to me, and I'm so proud to be back. There's nowhere I'd rather be for my own Independence Day celebration. Because I love my country, therefore I love you. And outside these walls, everyone believes that you're the tightest-knit group of people that could ever exist. They do, around the world. Because of what you're doing here together, the singular purpose why we're sitting together. But do we love each other? Do we? See, I have concerns today because I know the kind of team we are, but I think we can be a lot better. because it kind of sucks that we're born human. Because we come into this world being such selfish creatures. We are. And it's getting in our way. And I know something about teams and what teams can do together when they stand for the right thing and do the right things together. But I've also seen the dysfunction that happens when individually we're not strong enough to love other people, especially when we don't feel like it. And as a newlywed, I'm learning a lot about that. I don't feel like it. Well, Pastor Gunger says, do it anyway, stupid. Yeah, so it's a commitment, and that commitment, I know, extends beyond our personal relationships. It extends to a community that sits here this morning. But if you're human like I am, then you fall prey to something we call judgment, and it's negative judgment against other people. And isn't it funny how we generally see ourselves in a positive light, but other people not so much? It's easy to judge ourselves by the best of our intentions, even if we haven't acted any of it out yet. And at the same time, we're judging other people, even people on our own team. We're judging them possibly by the worst we've ever heard about them, even if it's not true. That's sad. I don't know how we're going to be the kind of team we need to be like that, but we have to get out of our own way. Because honestly, we have a lot to accomplish in this church today, this group, this community. We stand for something much bigger than all of us in this room. And to accomplish that, to bring more people to this side, to these beliefs, to this value system that we share, we can't do it if we're squabbling. We can't do it. And let me tell you, the best players out there, the one you want on your team, isn't coming to your team if they hear you talking negatively about your teammates. We have to be positive. And do you love each other? Let me just ask the question. Do you love each other? Thank God. You sit in some rooms and no one will say that. You don't see an affirmative nod anywhere when you ask that question. Do you love each other? But the sad truth is, if you're like me and you were born human, there's a chance there's someone here you don't like. No, don't point him out. You know it's true. They're stealing your oxygen right now. Sounds like nails on the chalkboard when they talk, doesn't it? There's someone we think we don't like. And when we think we don't like them, we keep them at a distance, don't we? Because we don't want to be closer to something that we think we don't like. And so guess what? We're never going to learn the amazing, wonderful things about that person. And we're always going to go on these negative perceptions that weren't even true or factual in the first place. So I think President Lincoln was heard saying something. He said, you know, I don't think I like that guy. I should talk to him more. That's kind of opposite our own character, isn't it? And so to find out the truth, we've got to build bridges. Because the people we think we don't like, Murphy's Law has an addendum to it, people. If anything can go wrong, it will. But oh, by the way, when it does, the one that saves your butt is going to be the one you've been talking the most trash about. And then suddenly when they save you, you're going to love them. You want them on your Christmas card list for life. You want your kids to meet the hero that saved you. Wow. But what changed about that person to make them great suddenly when they saved you? Nothing. The only thing that changes is our ability to see the greatness that was always in them. And it's evidence of how selfish we are that we can't see it until there's something in it for us. Wow. Wow. Now, this stuff has been proven to me the hard way. I think the Lord knew what a hard head I am, and he knew how much it would take to knock the chip off my shoulder, so he gave it to me. But I still have a hard time learning and being what I should be. But we're busy judging each other in negative ways, and we assess ourselves in positive ways. And it's individual, because it doesn't take more than the clothes you wear for me to think I don't like you. No, I'm guilty as charged. Yeah, you might wear something that I wouldn't be caught dead in public with. You might not even pull your pants up all the way. I'm not going to see your underwear in public. I wouldn't do that either. When you stop your car, the wheels might keep turning even though the car stopped. I wouldn't drive that. You know, there are so many things that make us different with these perceived petty little details, but our absolute commonalities remain intact, and they're far greater, far greater. And we should learn to get out of our own way and love each other. So we're judging each other individually. We judge each other in a tribal basis. Yep. We can judge each other by color, race, religion, creed, any of it. We judge each other on a tribal basis. Somebody else works for a different company than we do. Well, they're no good. We're good. They're not. Even churches do it. We're a good church. They're not. When we don't even know anything about them. We've never even been there. We keep a distance from things we don't like, remember? So how would we even know? And military, where's my veterans? Raise your hand. Oh, we love to make fun of each other, don't we? And I know there's Marines here. I can smell them. I mean, it's simple. But we love to make fun of each other. And I really shouldn't make fun of the Air Force. I mean, because they've saved my life so many times. From 30,000 feet in an AC-130, 300 feet from close air support, and 3 feet away with a combat controller that went through all of it by my side. And if I'm telling the truth, I almost joined the Air Force myself. But then I chose the military instead. Who's got the mic? But we do it, don't we? We love to make fun of each other, and law enforcement does the same thing. But we can't drink the Kool-Aid and believe that there's a real stereotype to be had or put any stock in. Because it's just differences. It's little differences in personality. And if we don't love each other, on the critical day, at the critical time, we're going to learn how much we needed that person all along and the things that were so different that we didn't recognize or understand or appreciate. Those are actually the things that are brought to bear that save us. And I hope we can learn to see that sooner than I did. I had a rough time acknowledging that. And there's another way we're judging each other before I move on. Aren't we judging each other on a generational basis? Generational. You got the senior generation and you got the junior generation. Well, I've got news for you. In human history on this planet, there has never been a senior generation that approved of the young turds. No, it's always been said the same way. They got no respect. They got no discipline. They could never do what we had to do. And our future is doomed if that's what we've got to count on. And I was still in my 20s when I started saying that about the next generation. My brain wasn't even formed yet, and I started saying it. So what are we doing? And I remember Elvis. I grew up near Memphis, Tennessee, and everything was about Elvis Presley, but they wouldn't show him on TV below the belly button, right? No, on account of the way he moves his hips and his pelvis and stuff, he was going to Hades for that. And proof of the generational divide and judgment, if you were listening to that devil music, that rock and roll, then you was going to Hades too. Now I feel so bad for Elvis. Elvis, we're sorry. We had no idea about Miley Cyrus. And now there's even more, and we want our kids to watch footage of Elvis to see what wholesome entertainment used to look like. So things are changing, but are they? So it makes me wonder, who is the adult in the room? Number one, do we believe we were really that good when we were young? We were not. We were dumb. Mm-hmm. We made a lot of mistakes, and people mentored us, trained us, coached us, believed in us, loved us to help us get to where we are now. We can't forget that. And instead of complaining about something we don't understand, we need to begin doing our jobs and be in the business of putting ourselves out of business, but only if we care about our country and our community and our children and the future. We need to engage. We need to be involved, and they cannot possibly know what we want them to know if no one is telling them. Let it begin with you. And I will try to make it begin with me too. We've got things to do. So some of the lessons for me came because I was so horrible. In the Army, there were two kinds of people that I didn't like at all. I didn't even have to meet them. If you were from Texas or New York, sorry. No, because they would never shut up about it. Everything's bigger in Texas. Okay, well, we're not in Texas today. Could we please have a good day anyway, maybe? And New York, you know, I don't know. I'd met people from New York, and they talked a lot louder than other people, and they could be the only one talking at any given time, and it never stopped, and everything was better there. And I'm like, I don't want to feel bad that I'm not from New York. Can I please have a good day? And I started believing that everyone from those places was the same or bad. And then for the rest of my career, my butt got saved by people from Texas and New York exclusively. Exclusively. They came out of nowhere to prove me wrong, and it happened over and over and over again. Yep. So I wound up being an instructor at the Special Forces facility. You see, I was a Green Beret medical sergeant, so I was the medic on an A team for most of my career. I joined the Army in 1988 because of a movie called Rambo. And then my recruiter lied to me and said that they would turn me into Rambo in just a few weeks. Yeah. Trained me on my weapons and tactics and set me free on the world's bad guys, then I'd come back and brief the Pentagon. No, didn't happen that way. Then I wound up trying out for Special Forces after I became promotable to sergeant, and looking back on that, I had no business going there. I showed up with Similac on my breath, knocking on an aquarium full of sharks, asking if I could get in and swim with them. And then I spent the next 20 years swimming with sharks, praying not to bleed, because we are so hard on each other. We are so hard on each other. And it seems like the higher our standards are, the more intact our values are, we have to be very careful not to treat other people badly when they don't follow us specifically or meet up to what we think the standard should be. And I stopped loving people just to keep up, just to survive. And I don't know how that happens, but it's sad. Well, now I'm an instructor. I'm teaching surgery, anesthesia, trauma management, because Green Beret teams, A teams, go places where there is no doctor. So I had to be able to pull teeth, you know, do temporary fillings. I had to do gunshot wound debridements, amputations, deliver babies, a lot of stuff. And it's cool. And after years out there with no adult supervision, I had to come back and make little green beanies. In the schoolhouse, I brought my bad judgment with me. And instead of an instructor and a mentor, I became a gatekeeper. And I had an inventory item that I will call a character assessment gun. Yeah, I could tell if you were a turd from 100 yards away. Yep. If you had any character whatsoever, I could assess that from a distance. I know I stand in judgment of you all. Wow, that failed, obviously. Now, a new class comes in, and there's a giant Texas turd in the middle of it. And when he walks across the classroom, you can literally hear spurs jingling. And there's a whistle in the wind, and a tumbleweed rolls across the floor. And I just couldn't draw a line between the swagger that I was seeing in him and the humility that I knew it would take to get through this program. But I didn't know much about that culture. I didn't know anything about him. But I swore to myself, he'll never make it. And my ego was big enough, stupid enough, that I told myself that if somebody like that gets a Green Beret, then mine will mean less. How much am I banking on my bad attitude? How much am I investing in an ego? Which turns out, ego eats brains. stay away from it. It's not good. Now, he did not make it. He failed the program. I didn't do anything to him, I swear. When he didn't make it, it was sad. It's sad when someone works that hard and their family sacrificed for so long to help get them through, and then they don't make it. So it's a somber moment, and they get reassigned by the needs of the Army. He went to the 82nd Airborne Division and wound up going to war several times. And now my time as an instructor is ending, and I'm getting ready to go back to the team and back into the fight, and I was happy about that. But I got a letter from a colonel in the 82nd Airborne Division that said, "Sergeant Stubbe, Riley Stevens," he said, "you call him the Texas Turd, Riley Stevens is the best non-commissioned officer I've ever deployed with to combat. And he credits you, Sergeant Stubbe, with the greater part of his professional development." My character assessment gun had told me that he was worthless. So I knew that he had manipulated his commander. He couldn't possibly have anything worth merit. He's not a good person, not a good soldier. Why would that happen? But he wanted to go through the program all over again. And I gave him a green light. I wasn't the final approving authority, but I said, "Come on back," because I wouldn't have to look at him. And I knew he'd never make it anyway, so we'll suffer more. Are you getting a picture for how good of a person I am? Yeah. Well, he comes back to the program and he passes with flying colors, goes through all of it again just to have an increased opportunity to die for his country, doing the same thing that I chose to do with my life. And I couldn't see the absolute commonalities in that. And then I come back to the fire base in Afghanistan late one night and I open up my laptop computer and my email box is filling up as I'm watching it. And I'm like, "Oh no, this is bad news." It turns out all my instructor buddies back at Fort Bragg wanted to be the first one to tell me that my favorite student, Riley Stevens, just beat all of my performance records in trauma management. Are you kidding me? And so, you know, of course there's an explanation for this. They must have lowered the standards. He must have had Santa Claus for a grader. You know, there's got to be some explanation. Well, the explanation is he was great the whole time and I failed to see it. And my job was to mentor, to advise, to counsel. But I didn't do it because I didn't like him and I kept him at a distance. And with that kind of caliber, I believe he could have passed the first time. But it's my fault he didn't, maybe. We uphold standards and they're very important. But are we helping people, or are we letting petty little perceived differences get in the way of our absolute commonalities? So we're quick to label a turd, aren't we? Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, with your permission, I'd like to declare a new holiday here at Celebration Church. Do I have your permission?
Depends on what it is.
Oh. Okay. Let's make this Hug a Turd Day. That's right. But hold on. There are sensitivities in our society these days. Everyone is supposed to be a winner. So when you hug said turd, try to make sure neither one of you knows for sure which one the turd is. Then we can all leave with our heads high. But do it. Build that bridge. Build those bridges now, because it's too late on the real important day. Because, and men, you especially, men are idiots. And 'cause we walk past each other with our elbows out like this, acting tough, like we don't need each other, looking down on each other. But then on the real day, when real stuff happens, isn't it true you see the biggest, strongest men you've ever witnessed? And they're not just hugging, they're embracing and squeezing each other, and there are tears rolling down each other's shoulders. That's the real stuff. So why are we faking the funk every day? Why don't we get ourselves a little closer to that intimacy that we're going to need to be strong enough to survive what's next? And for me, I had to learn it because I was wounded severely in Afghanistan. In Operation Medusa, we became surrounded by over 1,000 Taliban, and there were 30 of us. in 5 days. We ran out of ammunition 4 times. No exaggeration. What does a Green Beret want when he's surrounded by Taliban and running out of ammo? Anybody? Oh, y'all stupid. He wants his mama. Just saying. Because until you can deal with that scared, kicking, screaming child inside of you that says, this ain't right, we shouldn't be here, I should be playing golf instead, then you're not dealing with logistics. Hey, can we get some pictures up? There's supposed to be a slideshow. That's a younger and fitter me. Moving on. Another world. There's a lot to say about so much of this. I'm limited on time. But I guarantee we will spend more time in the future if you allow it. Now, there is no ammo fairy. There was always a team of people supporting me, getting me the things I needed to be effective with my team. And I did not respect them because they didn't do what I did. They didn't face the dangers that I did. And now I'm running out of ammo, and this pallet of ammunition falls from the sky out of an airplane. And I'm thinking, wow, who are these people? Why did it take that? And then I'm in a retail store in my wheelchair in town on a break from the hospital, and I've got this tall dude walking towards me, but he's clenching his fists and his face is red. And I'm thinking, you wouldn't whoop a dude in a wheelchair, would you? As he got closer, tears ran down his face. And he said, Sarge, I'm so glad you're alive. I'm sorry you got hurt, but, you know, I was on a team of 10 people on Kandahar Air Base in the middle of the night when we got the call that you were out of ammunition. He said half of us were bleeding by the time we got that pallet onto the aircraft. He said the metal banding, the wooden pallets, the heavy ammo cans. He said half of us, we were in our flip-flops and underwear. I said, why are you packing naked? And it only took a moment. Now there's two of us crying, weeping in a retail store in town. He fought through deep emotion and tears to tell me we were afraid that if we wasted one moment to get dressed, you might die. And I had to swallow the bitter pill that he had loved me the whole time, and I'd never loved him. Why? How do we let that happen? You know, the very things we count on every day, the people who serve us each day in ways that we've never served anyone else. Huh. Yeah, I got wounded. I got blown up and burned and shot. My body was really, like Pastor said, I don't look good naked. And I can't help it. But I lived through it. I did. And it taught me amazing things. And if I could go back and remove that, I wouldn't. I would go through it all again to have the understanding I do now. Because as my teammates were fighting to keep me alive and they didn't know how, because I was the medic, they're shedding tears. And I didn't think they cared that much, but they just knew I was a goner. And suddenly the mood ticked up. And suddenly they're all cheerleaders. You got this, bro. We've got a medic inbound. And I'm like, okay, I got a chance. Riley Stevens, the Texas turd, shows up in front of me to save my life. The guy that I hated, the guy that I thought would never make it, should never make it. And if he did, my status would mean less. Did I really hate him? Was my character assessment gun correct? All I know is this. When he showed up, I was supposed to be purely focused on my own survival, staying alive. But when he walked up, I said these words. No hard feelings, right, bro? Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the time in your life to hit the rewind button and have to reconsider how you've been treating people and judging people. We don't have time for that. We need to get out of our own way and love each other now. Yep, and suddenly when he saved my life, I love me some Riley Stevens. Yeah. I even love Texas now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what changed about Riley Stevens in that moment to become a champion, a hero? Nothing changed about him at all. The only thing changed is my ability to see that he'd been that champion the whole time. And only because there was something in it for me. Isn't that tragic? Don't wait. We can't wait. The person you think you don't like will probably be the one that saves you. And we need to get there fast. I used to make fun of people because they'd be getting old or they'd become sick and suddenly they find religion. Oh, getting old, I could kick off any time. Better get God. I used to make quite a bit of fun of that. And then I did the same thing when I thought I was going to die. And now I don't care how you find God or when, as long as it happens. Yep. And if we love each other, that's the only kind of example that's going to bring people to the team. Yep, it's up to us. All right, I got to skim through these because I'm almost out of time. But I want you to see some important things. Now, when someone on your team gets hurt, don't let this be the first moment that you recognize the full value in that person, in that teammate, in that family person. And there are so many things about each other that we should appreciate each day. But I'm telling you, there were times when someone could already be dead, and it was the first moment that I recognized their full value. Has that ever happened to you? Let's not let it happen anymore. Our fight overseas was very seldom violent. It was most often supporting people to show them what freedom can look like, to feel what compassion is like, to influence a younger generation to make better decisions as they get old enough to contemplate leading countries themselves. These kids don't know how to hate until we teach them how to hate. And they don't have to hear us talking. They see the look on our face when we're walking away from somebody and we think we're safe. They know it. They feel it. They're innocent. All right, lots of stories. That's the Humvee that I was riding in when it got blown up by a remote detonation. Now, some of these pictures are a little graphic, but I assure you they are nothing compared to Jesus dying on the cross. That is the buffet at Golden Corral. That is an entrance wound in my right hip from a one-pound piece of shrapnel that went through my intestines and lodged in the left wall. I got shot 2 times crawling away from the vehicle. The second shot went through my left butt cheek and blew out my right front pelvis, and it released my intestines to come out that hole. So I'm missing 70% of my intestines. If you didn't know for sure that God has a sense of humor, how do you lose 70% of your intestines and still have a gut like this? It's cruel. It's cruel. That's an exit wound from a .30 caliber in my right front. My foot and ankle were blown off. There are 3 inches of bone missing in the middle of my leg. In Kandahar, Afghanistan, 18 hours of vascular surgery. I'm walking on my own foot now. What kind of team do we have in this country? Yep. Yep, from top to bottom. That flag was supposed to be on my coffin. it ain't. All right. Bill Brown was a Texan. He was my battle buddy on the vehicle all the way through that fight. He was killed just a few hundred meters away from where I was wounded. You can see there's a Texas flag there. Yeah, I had a lot to learn. That is Riley Stevens in the front. And Bill Brown behind him. I did not send Christmas cards to Riley Stevens. My children have not met Riley Stevens. All I get to do now is wear this bracelet for him. He was killed there. And I never got to hug that turd. I never got to circle back and try to make anything right. And we may not ever get a second chance. But if we love each other and we can get out of our own way, and do the hardest thing there is to do, and that's love other people when we don't feel like it, I think we can be better off, and we won't have to eat crow the way I do and carry such heavy luggage all the way to the grave as I will now. Can we love each other? I think so. All right. I'm the product of a public Tennessee education, but I wrote a book anyway. And I didn't come here to sell books. I came to give you my heart. But Amazon works. There's so much I want to talk to you about. That's my time. I love you. I do. And I encourage you to hug a turd today. And if you're not a hugger, when you see me, run. But I'm light on my feet for a fat guy. I just might get you. Let's love each other. Let's celebrate what we're able to do this Independence Day weekend, what it means to be free, and how we choose to exercise that freedom. God bless you all. Thank you for your time.
And that's what I had to follow. You may be seated. Thank you, Greg. And powerful stuff, man. That was wonderful. Now we're going to celebrate the great sacrifice that was made for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The ushers are getting ready to celebrate with us, serve communion. This is when we reflect on the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And the Bible says, whenever we do this, we should pause and examine ourselves. Where are you at? Where am I at? And then we take communion together. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the wine this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. Where are we at? Are we loving people the way we should be loving? Have we sinned in thought, word, or deed, something we did we shouldn't have done, something that we should have done but we didn't do? If we haven't loved others, if we love ourselves for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, we pray you have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. As heads are bowed and people are reflecting, you're thinking, wow, you know, I've never really experienced what you guys are talking about today, that kind of love that you sing about and you celebrate. Well, you can right now. In your own words, just whisper to Jesus. Say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And he can take the weight of the world off your shoulders today because of the sacrifice he gave for us. Amen.